Matthew. Thank you for all being here today. And here's a public service announcement. 9 weeks from today is Christmas Eve. 9 weeks from today. Which means 10 weeks from today is New Year's Eve. Which means in 71 days we will be in 2024. This year has flown by, amen? So, last Sunday, after a long break, we jumped back into our ready theme. Y'all remember this? And we reminded ourselves that the Apostle Paul reminded Titus, the preacher at the Crete Church of Christ, to remind the disciples there of something that they should not have needed to have been reminded of. And in case you need for me to remind you, this is what we looked at. Remind the people to be ready to do whatever is good. And if you missed last Sunday's sermon, maybe you're thinking, you got a whole sermon out of that? Well, I didn't say it was a great sermon, but yeah, we got a whole sermon out of that. And mainly we talked about why Paul figured that regular church folks might need to have been reminded to be ready to do whatever is good. And the reason they needed to be reminded is probably because of the words I've left out here, which we will now put in. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. Now sure, we know, they knew that disciples of Jesus need to always be prepared to do whatever is good for people who are deserving of such kindness, right? You know, like people in the church. As Paul specifically said here. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially. And yes, Paul does say, do good to all here. But, you know, when he instantly follows that by saying, especially to those of the household of faith, well, it might not be difficult to kind of conclude that all really means all the people who are in the church. You know, good people, deserving people. But that's not what Paul meant here. All means all. Including but not limited to, if I can use some lawyer language there, including but not limited to, these rulers and authorities, you know, the very ones who were either turning a blind eye to the hatred that was being visited upon Christians, or actually encouraging that type of hatred to Christians, or actually officially sanctioning or legislating persecution against the followers of Jesus. So now we see why the church back then and now probably needs to be reminded to be ready to do whatever is good for such undeserving people. You know, those people probably weren't and probably still aren't on the top of the lists of the people, the things that we want to do good for, the people we want to mow the lawns for, or rake the leaves for, or fix a leaky faucet for. Paul says, no, write the names of those people right on the tops of your lists. And while it's a little unlikely, I guess, that those people back then would ever have much of a chance to directly encounter a ruler with a flat tire on the side of the road and stop and help them fix the tire. Although certainly be ready to do that, and the opportunity should present itself. But even though there's a little probability of that, there's a high probability that they would have the opportunity to say something or write something or post something negative about that ruler. So when Paul says, be ready to do whatever is good, he actually means to go beyond just keeping our mouth shut, beyond just posting something about our food that we're going to eat or a cat video or something on your Facebook. He wants us to go beyond that. Even though that would be a big step for some of us, just keeping our mouth shut. He wants us to go beyond that. Take a positive step and actually say or write something that is good about the ruler. And here we thought this was going to be one of the easier things that Christians had to do. Huh? All this doing of good to such undeserving people actually seems impossible. So Paul goes on to explain, to remind us that it is possible because of and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. The gospel which reminds us that those undeserving people, they're the ones who are actually persecuting the Christians, they're actually doing that because they've been deceived by Satan. You remember him saying that? They've been deceived. They don't know what it is they are doing. And Paul reminds us that we used to be deceived just like that. Until the grace of God found us and saved us and removed that deception from us. And so because of that, we can forgive them as Jesus did. Remember, Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we can pray that God's grace will reach them. And we can show them God's grace and mercy and love by doing whatever is good for them. For the Apostle Paul, everything, from doing good, from what we do to what we say, to even how church is done, everything is for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. And nothing must detract from or distract from that mission. I wonder if we feel the same way about that. I wonder if we ever give much thought to it. I wonder if we ever consider how what we do, what we say, or even how we do church affects how people hear the gospel. How it affects whether they will even listen to the gospel. And at this point, I was prepared to give you a whole rant about how we do church. Now, maybe there's some things that we need to think about there. But I decided I'm going to leave that out, save it for another day. But if we did, I wonder, if we did think about these things, I wonder if some of the things we do, some of the things we say, some of the things about how we do church might change. And as I reminded y'all last week, as a preacher, I get to ask these questions. Y'all get to wrestle with them and figure out what to do. Okay? Okay. So now we're all caught up. We're all caught up, and you are ready to move on. The problem is, I don't think I'm ready to move on yet. I think there might be more up here to talk about out of this little phrase there, this little verse. A little more for us to think about. For one thing, does anybody find it just a little strange that Paul doesn't take up any time, any ink, any paper in defining for his readers what he means by good? He doesn't say what he means by good. Is it just so obvious that it doesn't need any kind of definition or explanation? We know that Paul, in some of his other letters, takes the time to write lists of things that are definitely not good, things that the followers of Jesus need to avoid. And I don't know, maybe someday it would be a good idea for us to remind ourselves of some of those things that we're not supposed to be doing. For another day, maybe. But here, the only thing Paul tells his people, his readers, is that we need to be ready to do whatever is good. And that word, whatever, may remind us of another list that Paul wrote right here. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's that word again, whatever, repeated six times in one verse. You get the feeling, I think, that Paul knows that there are more, maybe many more than one thing that is true, more than one thing that is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Paul doesn't want to stifle our creativity when it comes to directing our thoughts in those directions. And I got the feeling it's the same here with doing good. The field of doing good should be very broad and wide open. Notice something else. Paul is not limiting the determination of whatever is good to Titus, the preacher there at the Church of Christ of Crete, or to the leaders of the Church of Christ of Crete. He says, remind the people. Y'all see that? Remind the people. And by saying this, Paul is lifting the burden of creative thinking of the good the church should be doing. He's lifting that from the shoulders of the leaders who are already burdened with many things concerning the church. And then he is lightly distributing that burden across the entire congregation. This is the model that the Tammany Oaks Church of Christ has been trying to implement for many years now, with some success, which I'm happy to say. There is freedom here. If you see a need, or you have an idea about something that needs to be done, please do it. Do whatever it is that needs to be done. Whatever is good, do that. You do not need to ask me or the other shepherds for permission to do that. Now, if the need that you see is something that, or the plan that you have is something that you think might be better for the entire church as a group to respond to, okay. In those instances, I think it would be good for you to come to the shepherds, not to get permission, But so that we can maybe help think through some of the logistics with you, so that we can maybe help figure out how to determine how to allocate resources. But, and maybe mostly, the reason you need to bring that to us is so that you can hear us say to you, how can we help you succeed with your plan? That is the approved response to such proposals from the shepherds at Tammany Oaks. We want all of you to take ownership of the way our church intersects with our community for good. And what you should never expect to hear from your shepherds here when you come to us with an idea, and if you hear this, please remind us that you weren't supposed to say this. You should never hear us say, oh, thanks, we'll take it from here. Did you hear me say that? Thanks, we'll take it from here. If you ever hear me say that, slap me or something, okay? Because that's not right. We want you to be invested enough to be willing to do the work to make your plan succeed. And that's fair, isn't it? Now, that being said, that does not mean that the shepherds might not ever come up to you and ask you to volunteer to do something. To lead a prayer, to teach a class, to preach, to lead a ministry, to come to a work day here at the building, to cook, to clean up. All those things are good things, are they not? They're good things, and we need to be ready to do whatever is good. Amen? Okay. So now we are ready to do whatever is good. Or is there something else that might determine readiness? Something more than simply being reminded to be ready to do whatever is good. Well, just before writing this, Paul wrote this to his friend Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Here's the gospel. Salvation through grace, which leads us to live godly lives, all of which purifies, you see that word? All of which purifies us and makes us eager. You hear, see this word? Eager to do what is right. Isn't that a great word? Eager to do what is right. To do what is good. By the way, that sounds very much like what Paul wrote to another young preacher that he put in, Timothy, the preacher at the Church of Christ in Ephesus. Look what he wrote to Timothy. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Sounds like Paul is telling us that at least part of what it means to be ready to do whatever is good or to be prepared for every good work has something to do with being pure. With living these self-controlled, godly lives that he talks about here. It's pretty simple, I guess. if we're going to be ready to do whatever is good, if we're going to be eager to do what is good, if we're going to be prepared for every good work, if we're actually going to be useful for the Master, we're going to have to be pure. Do you see that? We're going to have to be pure. Pure like the driven snow. Not that we really know much about that down here. John Barkmeyer, you probably know more about that than we do. But we got an idea of what being pure as a driven snow means, right? And probably, I'm not meaning to put words in your mouth, but probably most of us would hesitate to say, oh yeah, all of my thoughts, all of my words, all of my actions are as pure as the driven snow. But if we can't say that, does that mean we really can't be prepared for every good work? That we can't really be ready to do whatever is good? Well, I've been struggling with that this week. It almost looks obvious that's what he's saying. I mean, is it really? Only people like her, Mother Teresa, who are pure enough to be useful for good works, and who shine so brightly because there are so few other lights out there who are qualified to even try to do what is good? What about the Apostle Paul himself, who called himself the worst of sinners? And who even said this, I want to do what is good, but I can't. Paul really remind us to be ready to do whatever is good if perfect pure living is required to be qualified to even try? I mean, if even he couldn't do it, do you think he would ask us to remind us to do it? Surely not. So what's the answer? Here's what I think, okay? I'm just thinking this. Steve and whoever else, you don't have to agree with me on this. I'm just thinking this. But here's what I think. I think the answer is always much more about what's inside than about what comes outside of us, okay? Look what Jesus said. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. They will see God. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, blessed are those who perfectly obey and get everything right. They're the ones who are going to see God. He doesn't say that. Purity, I think, is a heart thing. It's a heart thing. When the heart is pure, when the heart is devoted to the love of God, then that will be demonstrated in many outward ways. But you know what? At the very same time, there's going to be many moments of failure. We're fallen people living on a fallen planet. See for Exhibit A, King David. King David, back in the Old Testament. A man that God placed on the throne of Israel because of his heart. He had a heart that was devoted to God. And yet, think about David. And the list of his failures. The list of his failures, which were spectacular. And yet, He was a man after God's own heart. The Apostle Paul is another one. Fits in there like that too. The worst of sinners, and yet an unbelievably great man. And so that describes David, it describes Paul. I hope it describes you. I hope it describes me. So where's your heart? I know you mess up a lot. Okay? I know that. But where's your heart? Since we're all here together right now, let's do a test. Let's do a quick checkup of our hearts. Okay? Now, you have to be honest with yourself. Okay? You're going to have to be honest with yourself. But let's do a quick heart check while we're here. Can you truthfully say from your heart, like King David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the Lord's house. That's a heart check. Can you say that truthfully? Don't have to raise your hand. Answer this to yourself. Let's do another heart check, okay? While we're here. Are you eager to do what is good? Another heart check. You don't have to raise your hand. Think about that to yourself. But let's get our hearts right. Let's get our hearts right. And by the way, just like with our physical hearts, diet and exercise can help. Amen? What do you mean by diet for your heart, your spiritual heart? Well, what are you eating, spiritually speaking? What are you consuming? Now, I realize I'm talking to people who are here today at church, and you're getting fed, not just listening to me, you're singing, with your praying, with the classes we attend, you're getting fed good, cholesterol-free, spiritual food. Amen? That's why you need to be here. And I know you're here. That's great. There's some who aren't here. You need to be here. And you need to exercise by doing what is good, which you all do anyway. And that's great. Diet and exercise will get our hearts right with God. And then, once we get our hearts right, despite making more mistakes than we want to think about, we're going to then have the purity to be people of God, people who are ready to do whatever is good. Amen? Let's stand and sing and encourage each other.